that our hearts will be changed and transformed by your Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Steve.
Brilliant. Grab a hold of your Bibles, if you would, to turn up Mark chapter 4, if you've got the little notes. Have you guys down the front got your little books for the weekend? You're going to need it. Does somebody want to bless these lot down here and bless them with a pen? Because you guys are not going to want to forget this. I've sort of left mine somewhere. Okay. Right, so hopefully you've got someone in the direction of Mark chapter 4. Tell you what, I thought speak was bad. Shut it, will you? Any chance? Find your Bible. What part of shout about? Well, I suppose, yeah, okay. Listen, because it's you, La, if you found Mark chapter 4, put your finger in it, hold your Bible in the air and wave it like you just don't care. Brilliant. Take it back down and open it, because reading it is better than waving it. And I understand as well, for those who may be struggling to find Mark chapter 4 in their Bible, we've got something behind us. So I wonder if we could have that up. And I need somebody who on a Friday night doesn't mind exerting a little bit more energy and effort, because I need somebody with a loud voice who's prepared to read Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through to 41. Who's going to do that? Are you going to do that? Brilliant. Do you want to stand up and make sure everybody can hear you when you do? Okay. Now, hold on. I should just say this. You guys are probably familiar with this story. Not everybody, but most of you will be familiar with it. But have you connected to it? So even as you're hearing these words being read, be praying, saying, Lord, if you want me to connect to this, would you help me? Okay. What's your name, buddy?
Ben.
Ben. Go for it, fella.
On that day when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side.
It's good so far.
Apologies.
And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in their boat, just as he was, and the other boats were with him.
There's more to the story.
There we go.
And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do not care that we are perishing. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, Who then is this? And the wind and the sea obey him.
Brilliant. Please take a seat, Ben. Thank you for reading that. Right, because it's late and because apparently there's hot chocolate coming up, I want to get straight to the point. Okay, what are we talking about tonight? We're talking about the storm. Now, do you know what I mean when I say that? Of course, storms are weather fronts. We hear about climate and all that all the time. But in the Bible, the storm is a metaphor for when life breaks loose in a way that it shouldn't. The cosmic chaos that has come into the world as a result of people like you and people like me thinking we're better at ruling our world and the world than the living God. Do you know what the storm is like? Now, there are all kinds of storms you'll find and evidences of them in the Bible. One of them is the storm of those horrible circumstances that come our way. And you can't ever prepare for them, can you? They just seem to come and swirl around and attack us. I'll give you an example. I suppose this is partly his fault, but not so long ago, my father-in-law, who was a prison chaplain, turned up at our house one evening with a £65,000 CLS Mercedes-Benz. Now, don't please put that together with the fact that he's a prison chaplain and got something going on today. But the reason for it was because it had been raining for 36 hours the previous day, and Nigel, my father-in-law, who is always late for everything, was gunning it in his car. And he came to a place where it had been flooded. And there was a car that was stuck in the middle, and there was a number of other cars queuing it behind, tentatively going round the side of it, hoping that the same terrible fate that had happened to the poor sod who was stuck in that car wasn't going to happen to them. But of course, Nigel was late. So he's like, I'm sure you can go faster. So he pulled round that queue of traffic and went bombing into the water without having tested its depth. And he was driving his car at the time, which was rather a nice one. He treated himself, having recently retired. and doing this prison chaplaincy sort of as a post-retirement job, and his JAG came to a gurgle stop, and the whole thing was written off. And he thought it was great because they lent him a Mercedes CLS, which I'm sure if they'd lent him for too long, that would have probably been floating off down the channel. Now, I don't think he planned for that. The circumstances that he found himself in utterly swamped him. But perhaps I wouldn't be surprised if there are people here this evening where there is a circumstance that is coming at you or you're right in the middle of, and it would be fair to say you feel swamped. Now, you won't let many people know that, because we don't, do we? We always think that we're supposed to carry the weight of whatever circumstance is coming at us. But there's circumstantial storms that come at us in a world where chaos seems to break loose. But there's also those storms, and I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up about this, but you'll sort of know. There are those storms that come against us, not because of, well, a circumstance that has come into us, but because of a choice that we've made. You know, we're very good at believing that we're the best people to drive our lives, don't we? And sometimes we'll drive them in totally the wrong direction, and we'll suddenly get to a point where we're going, why on earth did I pursue that? What was I thinking in the way that I spoke, the way that I acted, the thing that I went after? I thought I could master it and make it work for me, but I'm swamped and I'm stuck in it. And maybe I feel a little bit ashamed, and therefore I won't open up about it. Maybe I'm still at that point where I've got that level of optimism that says I can really dig myself out. How's that going for you? And then there's the storm, ultimately, the ultimate one in the Bible, is the storm of God's wrath against people like you and me who have cracked out on our own and decided to live as if he's not God. And a righteous God has promised there is a day when all of us will have to answer for that. And that talks about the storm of God's wrath. And all of those motifs, the different kinds of storms, would have been very meaningful to a Jewish person in the first century. They were terrified of the sea. They were a land-going nation. And always in the scriptures, the sea speaks of chaos and stuff breaking out against us that is beyond our ability to control. And so this story, as you know, and I should say at this point, has anybody been in the storm? Of course you have. Do you know what I'm talking about? Of course you have. And this storm is located here. We find actually Jesus talking about how he intended to travel to the far side of the lake. Now, did he plan to travel to the far side of the lake without knowing what was coming up? No, he didn't. He's leading people into a storm. We'll come to that in just a minute. But here what we want to do is see how Jesus and Jesus alone deals with the harsh realities that expose to us that we are not as capable as we like to think. And this is the journey he's been taking the disciples on. They've seen some stuff, just like you have if you've ever read your Bible. They know some stuff about who Jesus is. Do you think they clicked on and put all the pieces together very quickly? Not in the slightest. You see, you and me are very, very disciple-ish. We can even be around Jesus for quite a while. We can probably quote things about who he is and what he's like. But when it comes to connecting those in the moments when we're in a storm, how do you think we do? We struggle, don't we? Now, did Jesus know that they knew that they struggle? He did. And he wants to take them on a journey. Now, I love the disciples because they're constantly clueless about spiritual realities, about the magnitude of who Jesus is. Have we got any disciples in here today? The preacher's a disciple. I'm like that. I wish I wasn't. I'm paid to not be, but I still am. I'm always disconnecting what is coming at me from who Jesus is and what he might be for me in that moment. We're in a section in Mark's Gospel where there's a whole stack of what the theologians call power encounters. Multiple things that reveal you and I aren't in control of this world and have got only limited to potential to be able to fix it. So we've got a storm here. The next story is the forces of evil, a demoniac. The demonic is breaking loose into somebody's life, and all the disciples are like, "Ugh!" Sorry, I shouldn't shout because the kid's up there. Okay. And then next after that, you've got disease, and then you've got death. All of those horrible things that you and I pay an awful lot of money and spend an awful lot of time to keep out of our life because we know they're bad, they're marks of the curse. And Jesus is going to take them into experiences of those because he wants to do business with them that they might know what he knows about who? Them? Yeah, in part. but ultimately about him. So we need to slow down for a minute and say, this is a miracle story. Now, I realise that some of you in here might feel a little bit uncomfortable about a miracle story. Well, I think its credibility is going to speak for itself. Others of you are saying, I'm in the storm, I need a miracle. Can I tell you that the thing about miracles, you've got to be pretty slow to want them. Because any time in the Bible when there's a miracle, what has to be there in the first place? Threat of life? You're facing death? A horrible occurrence? You see, the prefix to a miracle is a disaster. Now, of course, when we look to that great day, when we think about when God is going to bring righteousness back to the world, and he is going to drive everything that is impure out, which includes me, if I haven't got an answer that is bigger than me, I'm going to need a miracle. So we're all, if you are named under the name of Jesus, you're in the midst of an ongoing miracle. And we're going to see how he will not leave people there to suffer on their own. So I want us to see four quick things, I think they're in your notebook, about the nature of this miracle, nature of this storm. I want us to see the power of the storm, the plight of the storm, Jesus' power over the storm, and even his purpose in the storm. Is that sounding good so far? You have to, if you, we went to a church not so long ago in the United States. It was like, it was revival season. They were planning a revival. I think that's possibly above their sort of pay grade to plan a revival, but they were trying it anyway, and you could tell that they really, really meant it. So when the preacher said something good, they'd go, mm-hmm. If he said something slightly better, they'd go, amen. And then if there was something that was really powerful, there was a nice lady who was sitting on the front doing her knitting, interestingly, and she'd be like, hello. So, you know, if I get any of those coming up, we know we're moving somewhere. So, right, let's move on. Let's have a look at this power of the storm, okay? Now, he said he's going to get them to the other side of this lake. But we meet the mother of all hurricanes here. Now, how do we know that it was the mother of all hurricanes? Because of the geography. So what you've got down there is that sea is 700 feet below sea level. And not far up the valley, you've got Mount Hermon, which is something like 12 or 13,000 feet. So basically, you'd got a massive accelerator for weather fronts. The storm would come rolling down off the hills. It would be calm one moment, and then you'd have a massive squall blowing up any moment unexpectedly. In fact, I'm told that on the Sea of Lake Galilee at the moment, there is a restaurant for visitors who want to come and see it, but it's put up on stilts. And there's a signpost in the car park that basically says, watch out for flash floods or you'll lose your car. I think they probably just put that up for my father-in-law. But yeah, you get the idea that these storms come out of absolutely nowhere. But look down at it, would you? I wonder whether we've got the verse. Have we got the verse? Can we stick it up on there? Let's keep that Bible up there because I'm going to be referring to it and jumping around. On that day, when the evening had come, he said to them, let us go across the other side. Next one, please. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he said, and the other boats were with them. So you've got the scene pictured. Next one, please. And what kind of storm? A great storm emerged. And how do we know it was a great storm? Because if you've got seasoned, hardened fishermen who are used to making their living out on the sea, this sea, if they are scared that they're drowned, going to be drowned by this thing, they're going to be swamped by it, they want you to be scared too. Now here's the thing about the storm, please don't miss this. What is the storm? The storm is anything that exposes our powerlessness. The thing is, you and I fight against it, don't we? I mean, particularly the type A personalities in here. Bring it! Challenge A, challenge B, challenge C, they come at you in life, and to a degree, by God's mercy, there are ways to get through them, but not this storm. Now, this storm is going to swamp them and overwhelm them. I wonder whether you've ever been confronted by something that shows you how powerless you are. Is it a pleasant feeling? It's not in the slightest, is it? My problem is I love the illusion of control. I love the idea of being an overcomer. We hold them up, don't we, in public. We write stories about them. You can do anything you like if you just believe. believing leads to achieving. And we suck those mantras into us and then have to pick ourselves up off the floor when some really difficult things come. We're coming here after a rather difficult 10 days in our church life because a valued member of our church family got into such a dark and despairing point that he chose to take his own life. I don't even know what to say, let alone what to do. And in those moments, you suddenly see the dark shadow of death coming across and into your sphere of influence, and you're just like, I can't even fight this. I've got no answer whatsoever. You and I know that we've got so little power to change our circumstances. Do you know how I know that about you? You list all the things that you don't want as part of your life. If you could change them, you'd have changed them by now, wouldn't you? How's that going for you? So whether it's your kids, your finances, that really awkward person who just always seems to be there, and just no matter what you do, there's a clash. There's a difficulty. I've got somebody down here, that's me. Watch out in case she knows your room number. Okay. Our finances, our job troubles. Sometimes it's just a fear of, I just can't make myself look the way I'm supposed to. Why is it I seem to get forgotten or passed over? And all those storms come at us and they expose our powerlessness. And that's exactly where the disciples are. There is no chance of salvation by their own efforts. Of course they try. If you're in a boat that is filling with water, what do you try to do? Bail it out. Can I tell you, when hard things come your way, you'd be an idiot if you didn't try to do anything about it. But can I tell you that a whole stack of your bailing strategies are utterly futile? It's like a little hamster on a wheel going round and round and round. You know what? This thing, maybe if I do this, maybe if... What you do when difficult moments come, you know what you do, don't you? You measure your potential to overcome them and then make a plan. It's like me to try and lose weight around my waist. It just does. Well, you know, Chris Hemsworth, who played Thor, he could do it. Maybe I can too. Or maybe not. There are some times when this whole business of being faced with our inadequacies and our inabilities to overcome certain challenges and difficulties that we've either brought into our life or have just landed on our life, they feel worse if we are a Christian. Don't they? In those moments, you know, we know that Jesus has come and he's brought a powerful kingdom. He's come to ransom, heal, restore and forgive. And he's promised his presence to his people. So why am I struggling? Hello, the disciples, who was in the boat with them? Did they still struggle? Of course they did. So we can't help ourselves, do we? We sort of evaluate our life, our difficulties, our struggles, and we evaluate those things not by the power and presence of the one with us, not by the potential of the living God, but by our past achievements. Or what we do is we look to a promised better version of ourselves. You know, I might not be able to overcome it now, but if I do this, that version of me will be able to do it. But the disciples aren't thinking that right now because they are accepting the reality that there are painful and difficult things that come into the human sphere of experience that are utterly beyond them. And of course, worry comes in, doesn't it? Worry comes in and we start to panic in that moment. You all know what the Bible says. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing at all. And so often what we'll find in life is that many of the things we get anxious about, they are a nothing, a no thing. But others, we're anxious for a reason, aren't we? How many times have we been anxious and it has just slipped away? Many. But there are many things that just sit there and almost laugh at us. So what do we do in those moments? When the winds are coming, when the waves are smashing in, when our difficulties, our failures, our sins, what do? We have a tendency of doing what the disciples did. What did it say? Next verse. But he was in the storm, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, "Oh dear me, we're so glad that you're here." What do? They freak out and say, "Clearly this thing is a sign that you don't care." Have you been there? So if the power of the storm is overwhelming, let's have a look at our plight in the storm. And what is our plight in the storm? The storm is anything and everything that comes into your life that leaves you the question, does God really care? Don't you care if we drown? Now, have you noticed it's easy to be a Christian when the waters are really calm, isn't it? Because we don't even have the questions. But they're not even there. It's not hard to trust Jesus even after the storm and everything has calmed down a little bit. But when things have gone beyond what you think they should go, I mean, many of you have got those, that you've stored away those special little prayers that you pull out for a rainy day. "Lord, I didn't ask you for that, and I didn't ask you for that, and I could have asked about that, and I didn't really mind if you didn't answer, but you really need to turn up now. Please, Lord, I read my Bible at least once in the last 7 weeks. Please!" And we try and pull out the big guns, and we try and get the Lord's hand and twist it up his back as if he owes us something in that moment. How silly to think we can control the mighty, sovereign, living God. Now, we buy into the idea that if God was really with us, there would be no storm. Have you been there? Of course you have. We would be happy and carefree all the time. And it's so easy to think that his job is there to smooth the way for us when we face peer pressure, or we're worried about being left out, or we've got that difficulty or that horrible diagnosis that has come into our life. These shouldn't even be here, Lord, should they? If you're present, they won't be there. Can I say this to you? If you're writing notes, this is something to write down. Do not take the presence of the storm as an indication of the absence of God. Do not take the presence of the storm as an indication of the absence of God. That's what the disciples were doing. Boy, were they about to get a bit of a shock. Why was he there in the storm? Well, maybe we could put it a different way. Let me ask you a question. As they all head into this storm, remember it was him who took them out in the lake, what did he know that they didn't know? Say it again. He knew the ending. Who brought about the ending? Who did he know about that they didn't know about? You can shout it out, but whisper it 'cause the kids. Who did he know about that they didn't know about? Himself. You see, you guys might be really confused about who Jesus is, but he isn't. Are you surprised by that? The living God knows who he is. The living God knows what he can do. The living God knows his potential, and he knows our potential, and he knows which one's biggest. So he is not scared in the moment. How do you know he's not scared? What was he doing in the boat? Now, if Paul had come along today and arrived in here, carrying his cushion, as I'm about to speak, it wouldn't take me a lot to figure out what he intends to do in the next little while. To be soothed by my dulcet tones to sleep. Now you guys, I'll dismiss you off to bed in a little while, but not quite yet. Because Jesus was utterly calm because he knew what was going on. Here's another question. What would the disciples have been doing if they knew what he knew? Sleeping. Not Peter. What do we know about Peter? He was like into spiritual extreme sports. Peter, I think, would have been water skiing off the back. Well, for any of you who've seen Forrest Gump, have you seen Forrest Gump? That he'd have been doing like a Lieutenant Dan on the top of the mast at the top. He'd have been riding out the storm. Go, come on, do your worst. Woo! But for them to do that when all around feels like this is going to end in death, you need to know who is in the storm with you. What do you think they would be doing in the storm if they knew who was there with them? Maybe you've seen that utterly, unspeakably bad until you read the book. Title of the book by a pastor called John Piper. You know what the title of the book is? Don't Waste Your Cancer. Just before COVID broke, literally a couple of weeks before, three people in the immediate sort of circle, very close to me, one was my brother, another was my best friend, got cancer diagnoses. Does that qualify as a storm? And yet John Piper had the audacity to write a book called Don't Waste Your Cancer. What did John Piper have to know about who Jesus was that he would say something like that? You see, we only think that we can draw down on the grace and the mercy of the living God. We only think that he will meet us when everything is smooth and easy sailing. When in the Bible does the living God have a tendency to show up the most in times of ease or times of heart-wrenching difficulty? What's the answer? First or the second? Part of the problem is we fear that he won't show up for us. He's never not shown up for people who've called on his name. He even shows up for those twerps who accuse him of wrong. So if you've accused him of wrong, he's going to show up for you. Some of you, if you're not currently in the storm, you will be one day. Can I tell you, when it lands, when it hits, and you think, oh my, could I dare you to pray, Lord, help me to figure to how to ride this out as if I knew what you knew. Do you hear what I'm saying? You see, that is the ultimate expression of faith, is to say, I really do believe that you are who you say you are and can do what you say you can do. And that will be seen the most clearly when things feel the most dark. We hang on in faith. Does that mean that they're not going to get splashed with water? Does it mean that it won't feel for a long time as if I'm not going to get out of this one alive? No. Think about poor Job. He went through quite a lot, but he went through in faith. We could go through all the Bible stories, couldn't we, and look at these people who had to cling on, sometimes with tears, holding on, feeling as if they were the ones who were holding on to the Lord. Who was really holding on to who was really holding on the tightest? Them or the Lord? You know the answer. And so here we are. He invites us to take the storm out for a ride. But I suppose if we want to have confidence to do that, we're going to have to see who's got the ultimate power over this storm, which is number three, if you've got your notes there. Now, please watch this. This is an eyewitness account. What I'm about to bring to you is outrageous. I've done an engineering degree. I understand the nature of science and the natural world. And I almost feel embarrassed standing up in a public place and reading what happens next. Because it is mind-blowing. Because it is outrageous. Because it is a miracle. So the next verse says, and he awoke. Oh, you are. And he stands up, and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. In other words, he shouts to the elements, and the elements do exactly what he says. Have you ever tried that? Some of you are going to try that tomorrow morning when the rain comes, aren't you? And you're going to shout outside, go, why this weekend? Go away! What do you reckon the chances of success are? And this exposes exactly how helpless and powerless we are. Virtually nothing we command does anything we ever say. I mean, we're going to have some little children in here. And the younger parents, the kids are going to be kicking off and throwing a tantrum. Why didn't I get more cornflakes? And the young and sort of younger, slightly less experienced parents aren't even going to bother saying, quiet, be still. Because they've lost that one so many times. And then the slightly more experienced parents are going to, you know, they do it with that authoritative look, and they look and they go, quiet, be still. And you know there's that moment of tension. Will the kids do it or will they won't? Can I tell you how that experienced parent is feeling? Please obey. Please obey. Please obey. They may look firm, but there's a lot of doubt going on inside. Quiet, be still. I can't say that to my kids and be guaranteed that it's going to happen. I can't say it to my work circumstances or to my health. But Jesus stands up and speaks to a weather front. I've got a dripping tap at home. I've tried speaking to it. I've tried fiddling with it. I've tried doing everything I can. It won't obey. I don't know how he did it. I don't know whether he did it sort of firmly and aggressively, quiet, be still, or whether he just, I suspect it was much more nonchalantly, as if he was just flicking away a bit of dust, and he goes, hey lad, shh. There was no incantation, there was no magic, there was no Expelliarmus. He just goes, shh. Why? Because he owns it. Because it's his. But that storm that was threatened, yeah, that was his. He is totally sovereign over all things. Psalm 89 says this, O Lord God Almighty, who is like you? You are mighty, O Lord, and your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule over the surging sea, and when its waves mount up, you still them. I want you to watch this. If they were worried before, what's it say next? And he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Next one. And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the winds and sea obey him? You see, there's only one thing more scary of being in the middle of a big lake in a terrible storm, in a small boat, and it is this. Being in the middle of the lake, in a terrible storm, in a small boat, with somebody who can say, shh, and everything goes calm. They got a glimpse. The Lord's brilliant at this. Anybody here seen the film The Lord of the Rings? Yeah, some of you have. For those of you who haven't, there's this strange wizard who's very mysterious, and everybody knows he's powerful, but he just looks like a sort of grubby old fart, really. He's just like, doesn't look very good at all. And there is this one moment where Bilbo the Hobbit won't do as he's told and starts shouting back at Gandalf the wizard. And momentarily, it's only like half a second, Gandalf goes from this mild-mannered little wizard to all of a sudden dominating the room, going, Bilbo Baggins, just like that. And then it's just gone and it's back in there. And in that moment, Bilbo just shrinks back a bit. That's Jesus. It's called meekness, which means strength under control. Don't confuse lack of a demonstration of strength with an inability to do it. And there he is. And the disciples see it. Now what are they scared of the most? The storm or him? Listen, do you know what fear is? Fear is being a false prophet. What we do from our experiences is we look into the future and assume the way it is going to be. And if you notice how fear likes to gather all its arguments and persuade people. It's like an evangelist for itself. And it never likes to be talked down in that moment. One of my daughters who's not with us, Becky, oh, bless her. She we have this phrase in our house, Becky freakouts. Maybe you've got somebody in your home who freaks out. If there's one thing that Becky doesn't like, it's being late for everything. In fact, you ask Becky, say, you know, why are you scared of being late? Now, she's late so very rarely that she really doesn't know. All she knows is she's scared of it. She doesn't want that to be a future. What bad thing will happen? I don't know. Something bad. So she used to take these little three off to dancing on a Saturday morning because she was a dance teacher at the same school. And it would be her job to get the little kids up in the morning. And she'd get up very, very early. She'd calculate exactly how long it would take them to get on their, get all their dance gear on and get downstairs and get round the breakfast table and eat their food. And she would do it. And she would try to be nice and calm about it. Right, everybody, come on, let's get up. Brilliant, okay, lovely. Put your shoe on. Make sure you put your shoe. No, you need to put your sock on first. This is great. Okay, brilliant. Oh, look at the time. We're getting rather late. Right, downstairs. Okay, but yeah. Not on your bellies. Walk down. That would be really good. Right, into there. Brilliant. Okay, get your cornflakes. Have your nice little your orange juice. No, not your orange juice, on your cornflakes. Just try and take it normally. And I'd come down and I'd look at her face and she's just getting more and more like this, like a fake smile. And everybody else is beginning to, like, the steam is coming out of her ears and we're just like at this. And she's getting more and more like this. And so I turn to her and I'm like, Becky, you're not going to be late. Oh, God, I'm going to be late! Becky's going to be okay. No! See, when you're scared, the idea of other people not joining you in your fear. Oh! Have you ever done that? Told somebody how freaked out you are and they didn't join you in it? Did you love them or did you hate them? You hated them. The disciples wanted Jesus to join them in their fear. What was the only thing that was big enough to quiet down their fear of that storm? A bigger fear. A bigger fear. And all of a sudden, that is exactly where they are. But they are. You see, he's telling them in this moment that he is the king. He is present and he is powerful. And Mark points this out because he wants to say to you and me, no matter our interpretation of our circumstance, no matter who we think we are and what the best way forward through all of this is if the winds obey Jesus and if the waves obey Jesus, don't you think you should too? It is impossible. This is the hardest thing in the Christian life. It is impossible to overestimate Christ. It is a regular occurrence in the life of his people, in his disciples, that they underestimate him. If we knew in those moments we get a glimpse of him, we just have to cry, Lord, I'm so sorry for making you smaller than you really are. You are huge. And as they were on that journey, he wanted them to know this so they don't underestimate who it is. They look pretty sheepish at the end, didn't they? Can I tell you, you need to take your sheepishness to Jesus and simply say, forgive me, I'm probably going to do this again, but would you please help me to have a bit bigger view of who you are? He is the antidote to our fear. He crushes our little fears. And listen, I'm not minimizing whatever it is that you are facing, have faced or may face. Our little fears with his enormity and his size. There is no promise in the Bible that he will remove the storm and the storms that we're in. But there is the promise that in the midst of them, he will be present and carry you through. And perhaps we're wrong when we say, Jesus is most glorified when he clears all the junk out of my life. Could it be that he is more glorified in seeing people like you and people like me cling on to him in our hope when there seems to be no hope? That is his purpose. And if those are the circumstantial storms that we face, how and why should we trust him? Because he went into the ultimate storm, didn't he? That ultimate storm, he carried our sin and our wrong. I can imagine his feelings being a little bit hurt when they said to him, don't you care? He could have responded to say, you won't be saying that on Easter Sunday. You won't. Because then you'll see, I will be drowned by a storm, the storm of the right wrath that humanity has stored up against itself before a living God, and I will be deluged by that. So that you can know for sure that whatever circumstance you're facing, I'm going to carry you through to my new kingdom. So there's our plight in the storm, and I just want to finish by quickly looking at his purpose then. What is his purpose in this storm? And we've alluded to it a number of times, and I suppose it's this. It's the critical thing really about the storm. Did it produce the faithlessness that was found at the start of the story in the disciples' lives? Did it produce that faithlessness? He says to them, why have you got so little faith? No, the storm exposed it. How do you feel about being exposed by Jesus? Can I tell you, it's a wonderful thing. To be exposed by him, that we may run to him for grace and mercy. That faithlessness was already there. The storms came our way and we questioned God's care. We doubt. We try our own salvation plans. We say, listen, I'm not a celebrity, but get me out of here anyway because I can't face this anymore. His goodness feels distant or irrelevant. There seem to be other solutions to our plan. And in the midst of all of that, our faith is being revealed as small. I love it in the section on anxiety in Matthew chapter 6, where speaking to the disciples who are worried about their life, he says, O you of little faith. Do you remember that? Now, apparently that's a bad translation. I'm not a Greek scholar, but it's basically a nickname. O you of little faith. What it really means is little faiths. Little faiths. He's looking at them as they're anxious about a great number of things. And three times in there he says, has not your father, has not your father, has not your father. In other words, in that moment, they've got little faith in the idea that the true God of the Bible is awesome in his love and faithfulness. They're little faiths. Here we see the disciples as little faiths. And he doesn't kick them out of the boat and say, you're not for me. He says, I know. But I'm here to take you on a journey that you may learn and you may know. And here's our mistake. We spend loads of time trying to figure out how to get rid of the storm rather than riding out the storm with Jesus in faith. Do you need to see him more? Then ask him. Do you need to see yourself and how you like to cope with things? Then ask him to reveal that as we open scripture and look. He is the God who is faithful. So for some of you here today, you're probably either not quite started a spiritual journey with Jesus or you've not long since. You need to speak to him and say, Lord, please, if you are this big, would you help me to know so I might put my trust in you? And at the times when my faith is weak, will you hold me? Will you keep me? Will you get me to the other side, just like you did the disciples? And if you've been a Christian for a long time, do you need to say any different? In fact, I've put a reflection question at the bottom of that first piece of paper. Can you see it there? Somebody read that little reflection question. It's really bad English, by the way, but that's okay. I used to teach maths. So somebody read that really bad English little reflection question at the end. Do you get that? That's a question for everybody. What is it about him that he thinks you might be missing and wants you to have? Would that be a good thing for us to be praying through as we go into this weekend? Let's bow our heads. Lord, we praise and thank you that you are this kind of God. We thank you for your compassion, your faithfulness, as revealed by the one who was prepared to go into a storm with his people. As a small picture, a small picture of when he would be carried into the ultimate storm alone so that we would know that we would never be sunk. Lord, we praise you for your faithfulness. We thank you for the enormity of Jesus. We've seen beautiful things, but if there are more things that you want us to see, you know the situation of every head bowed in here. Please, Lord, would you bring them that we may turn it all over to you in praise and adoration. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.